I've chosen for a text, actually verse 3. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God my God. Although in the book of Psalms this is not generally ascribed to the psalmist David, inasmuch as it does not have the heading, a Psalm of David, it is nevertheless by those who have studied the Psalms and by those who know the Psalms perhaps better than I'll ever know them, it's ascribed to the psalmist David. I can't imagine why David wrote this psalm at this particular time. I know some of the other times. I know why he wrote the 51st psalm, because it was upon his being indicted by the prophet of God for having committed adultery with Bathsheba and killing Uriah the Hittite. There are other times when he was out in the wilderness, away from his people, not seated upon the throne, which was his rightful inheritance. There were times when the enemies oppressed him. There were other times when David was, in the slough of despond, where it looked as if he could get no glimpse of eternal things. But for a man to begin a psalm by asking God to judge him, I'd say that he must have been in a terrible fix. But what he wanted was this. He wanted God to operate on his behalf. He'd come to the conclusion that he could no longer do what was necessary. And he knew that he would not be able to have any deliverance apart from God. He'd have no knowledge of God apart from what God would give him. He spoke to him in this matter in verse 2. He said, "Thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off?" He said, "You're my God. I name no other gods beside thee. Why is it that I'm cast off? Why does it seem to me that God has left me alone? Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why am I in this fit of depression? Why do I find myself going through this terrible depressive period?" And then it came to him that he should write this, and I thank God for it. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. It's amazing when in the Bible you read the truth of God, it is almost synonymous with the light of God. Many people back years ago used to make a lot of fun of the Salvation Army. And I guess there have been some humorous things about them. But you know, one thing that they did that I wish could be done more and more, and that was stand on street corners with music. And it almost became a theme song of the Salvation Army when they would sing about light. And they'd always give a testimony, and usually it went something like this: "I have seen the light. God has let me out of darkness into his marvelous light." Because this is the language of old General Booth. And he talked about light a great deal. He was a man who lived in darkness, and he saw himself coming to light. When the psalmist asked for light and truth, he asked for something to lead him. He didn't know where to go, but he wanted to go to a particular place. "Let them lead me unto thy holy hill, unto thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy." I would say that at the outset, and I'm not trying to do an exegesis of this because that isn't my purpose, but I'd say at the outset, the psalmist knew that one thing he needed to do was have communion with God. But he couldn't do so until he had proper leadership to do it, until he had a certain amount of illumination and light in order to know the way and then to know what to do when he got there. I think a lot of people today know what they ought to do, but not too many people are doing what they ought to do. We have a lot of truth today. I'd say that the truth is preached in many pulpits of the land, but when our Lord told the woman at Samaria that the hour was coming when men would worship God not just in truth, but in spirit and in truth, I think many of us have forgotten that. And we've forgotten the spiritual aspect of truth. and the spiritual aspect of light. Now, as I said, although this psalm is not specifically ascribed to David, it is generally considered to be a work of his hands. Today, we're going to talk about the necessity of divine revelation. Remember a few things, if you will, please. Nothing that God does is in vain. Everything that God does has a purpose in it. All of his works are to accomplish one particular end, and that is to glorify himself. Now, we often sometimes, I won't say all the time, but secretly in our heart, if you're like I am, you'll wonder if God perhaps isn't just a little bit selfish or a little bit self-centered in wanting that. Now, you'll do that in the moments of carnality or in the moments when your mind is not fixed upon spiritual things. But you'll have to come back to this, that the entire book of God, the Bible that we have, over and over again speaks of that which God has created, declaring his glory. The stars declare his glory. The hills declare his glory. The fir trees clap their hands. All of creation groans and travails together in praise. There's only one note of dissent in all the universe, and that is man. A burro, considered by many to be the dumbest of all animals, has better sense than to stand up and lift up one of his hoofs and blaspheme God. He'll not so much as glance toward heaven and utter under his breath some terrible, depraved remark. Birds won't do it. Fish won't do it. Angels wouldn't dare to do it. Only man stands and blasphemes God. When the psalmist cries out, "Send out thy light and thy truth," he's asking for something that God has already done, and yet not to the degree that has satisfied him who cries out. I believe all of us have more revelation than we're acting upon. I don't think any of us deserve any more. I know one thing. God has already given me far more light than I'm walking in. God has already given me far more truth than governs my life. It isn't how much you know, but how well it governs you. It isn't how much truth you hold, but how much the truth holds you that counts. And this psalmist knew that God had sent out light, but he was crying for more. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Now, regardless of how much revelation we have, there's always a dire need for more, and every awakened person has a desire for the light and the truth of God. The very fact that man cries out for revelation of God is evident, and it's an evident fact that basically man has none and is in need of this revelation, or he'll know nothing of God. Here's something I think is very striking, it's very remarkable, to me at least, and that is this, that all that man can know about God, God reveals to him. Man cannot find God apart from divine revelation. Man is totally unable to obtain knowledge of God without divine enablement. And so we come to the first of a series of studies on this matter, the necessity for divine revelation. I'd like to talk about, first of all, that man has no knowledge of God within himself. Recently I was bringing a message on total depravity. And after the service is over, a man came up to me and he said, "Brother Rhodes, you certainly don't mean by total depravity that man is unable to believe in God." And I said, "Well, it's strange, isn't it, that I preached for just a little over an hour tonight and I wasn't able to make myself clear." And he said, "Well," he said, "for my benefit, would you just tell me what you said?" And I said, "Well, I said this," and just to put it into a nutshell, if you can condense an hour down to this, I said that man, apart from divine enablement, has no ability whatsoever to know God. And he said, "Well," he said, "now how did I get saved?" I said, "How did you get saved? Are you saved?" He said, "Well, yes, I am." I said, "Well, how did you get saved? Answer the question yourself." He said, "Well, I had to believe in God." I said, "But how did you believe? How did it come to pass? Did you have some innate ability in you? Did you have, as some suggest, a spark of divinity within you that was brought to a flame, kindled, as it were, by the Holy Ghost of God? Is that what you had? Or were you dead in trespasses and sins, as God indeed has said you were?" He said, "Well, I was dead." I said, "How dead were you?" apparently not dead enough. But he never understood what I said. I trust you do this morning. Now I say this, brethren, regardless of our attempts to rehabilitate man, regardless of our new buildings and our new clothes and our education and moral reform and governmental agencies ad infinitum. Down in Rockville, Maryland, there's a whole city given over to the task of urban renewal and health, education, welfare, and I guess everybody in that area works in that monstrous building the government built to try to make this a better world to live in, and seemingly is not accomplishing one bit of it. In spite of all of our attempts, and sad as it is, even the church has gotten into the act, because the church today is not preaching a gospel that is able to make men alive, but they are preaching social reform that takes dead men and puts them in new clothes and props them up in chairs and makes their eyes open and puts a smile on their face with the touch of death on them and paints them a picture and tells them, now you're really living, man. Live it up. You can take people out of a slum, move them out, and build in the place of that slum a most modern, well-developed housing development that money can buy. Move the same people back into it, and in 3 months' time, you'll have another slum on your hands. And man cannot understand this. Why? What's happened to them? Well, we've got to educate them. Now, if we just educate them a little more, maybe this will work again. So in 10 years, they go back and do the same thing over again. And the same thing happens all over again, only this time worse. There are areas in Chicago that the police, frankly, just rope off every night and keep anyone from going in and anyone from getting out and just let them go ahead and kill each other because there's nothing else they can do. They have given up. They just lift their hands up and say there's no use. Man essentially has a capacity for understanding. He's able to make judgments and decisions and even moral choices that many times are noble. But if he's left to himself without divine intervention, man grows up and ignorant as any heathen in any remote jungle as far as God is concerned. And after all, man's greatest need is not a better suit of clothes, a better education, a better house to live in, better understanding. But man's greatest need is to know God. And he cannot know God until God chooses to reveal himself to that man. Man has charted his way to the moon. He's climbed the highest mountain now. He's gone to the depths of the seas. He's traversed the remotest deserts. He's filled libraries with his knowledge on himself, his world, his environment. And yet the more we seem to know, the less likely we come to grips with our real need. So secondly, man therefore is unable to obtain knowledge of God by observing the works of God. You know, it's amazing, after all these years of reading books on revival, and I've had, as I've stated many times, I've had the greatest privilege I guess any man could have. I've had the privilege of knowing in my time every man alive in my generation who's ever seen revival. And I've observed, and I've seen enough of it in my own ministry to know something about what revival is. But one of the largest failures of our time is observing what God does and yet not being able to do anything about it. You can know everything there is to know about revival and never have revival. One of the biggest failures of theology in our time is to obtain knowledge of God by dissecting what God is doing and what He has done, and therefore assume we know God by what He has done and what he has accomplished in time past. And brethren, even in that you cannot know God. God only reveals himself to each succeeding generation as that generation has need of him. What was good for the ancient Hebrew, while in theory and in practice and essentially is good for us, we have needs today the ancient Hebrew knew nothing about. You cannot have a 16th century church in 20th century America. You cannot do it. You can study the effects of the new birth and never produce it. I can tell you everything the Bible says about the subject of the new birth. I've seen people born again, but I do not know, nor will I ever know, how it's brought about, nor do I know the innermost workings of the secret things of God. They belong to Him. They're not mine. You can study the effects of Christian education and not have a Christian education after all. There are multitudes of people today that are given over to the task of building Christian schools. Now, I'm not against that, but you cannot educate a man to be a Christian. You cannot teach him philosophy and make a Christian out of him. Men can study the doctrines of the Christian faith, and though intellectually they may be apprehended, there may be no knowledge of God at all. Some of the greatest theologians of time, there's a real doubt as to whether they're really saved or not. I have real, genuine doubt about Karl Barth. And yet I personally believe the man had a great grasp of theology. I believe the man knew something about theology. I believe Schopenhauer knew a great deal about theology, but I question whether the man was born again or not. You can know theology and not know God. There have been many preachers who have preached for years and years and years who preached sound theological messages, biblical messages, and died and went to hell as a result of it. William Randall wrote a book on divine attributes, was hailed by scholars in his time as one of the best. I have a copy of it in my library. You ought to read it sometime. And yet Randall admitted that he was not saved until close to the time of his death, and what he has written, as far as he knew, was only speculative. And yet it was truth. Dr. F.G.A. Hort, of Westcott and Hort fame, professor of divinity at the University of Cambridge, if he were to stand here in my place this morning, would be the first to admit that with all of his knowledge of Greek and Hebrew and manuscript evidence, that knowledge of God does not come through microscopes of classroom and the lecture hall. Men form estimates of God's glory and never glimpse it. They know something of His grandeur, His greatness. They may learn of His power, His wisdom, and His goodness. They may spend lifetimes on one facet of divine attributes, such as mercy, or as our generation so hung up, on love, or holiness, and never see beyond that particular study except as God reveals Himself to that one man. Someone asked me a while back, a young preacher said, "Brother Rhodes, if you were to buy any commentary today, what would you buy?" I said, "Not one of them. I would find the man that knew Isaiah better than any other man, and I would buy that book, because that's about all he had time for. He just couldn't know Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Habakkuk and Micah and Zephaniah. And if a man knew Matthew, that's about all he had time for. And if a man really knew the Gospel of John, that's about all he had time for. And if he ever fathomed the book of Hebrews, that was a lifetime study in itself." And I said, every man, I don't care how great he is and how much I respect him. I love Calvin's works. But I must confess to you that Calvin did not understand some things. He was a master at some things and a failure at others. And yet I would consider him the greatest theologian of all time, a master of the English Bible. He spent a lifetime, and until God reveals more to you, you're just as helpless as a baby is. Man can learn nothing of God's moral character or His infinite counsels or His decrees, and certainly very little of His will. I had a teenager this last week in our camp said this to me, "Brother Rhodes, could you tell me how I can know the will of God?" And she said it almost as if, "Could you tell me how to get to the nearest drugstore?" And I said, "Young lady, when you really ponder the question you ask me, you won't have to answer. Yeah, I won't have to get an answer. It'll come to you. When you really think about that." You know, I've been in grace for a number of years, and I'm not sure today that I know what the will of God is. I can look back, and I think perhaps my hindsight far exceeds my foresight. But when I look back, I can see that was the will of God, and I can see, but listen, God does not reveal to me tomorrow what His will is just because I knew what His will was yesterday. What was God's will for me last week may not ever again be God's will for me in the future. And even though I learn from day to day what the will of God may be for my life, that does not necessarily mean that I have the will of God tomorrow or the next day. I believe that before David committed adultery with Bathsheba, perhaps the very morning he did that, he could have stood up and told the servant of God, the prophet of God, as he came into his chambers, "Oh, Nathan, I know the will of God for my life today." And yet before nightfall, he was as out of the will of God as a man could be. You see, apart from divine revelation, man can miss God so far that it's like a universe between them. And it is indeed that. What a question to ask. Can I know the will of God? Man can learn of God almost nothing concerning the laws of creation. We've been spending several thousand years now learning something about the balances, the checks and balances of nature, and we've violated every one of them. And God has so precisely balanced this universe, and especially this world in which we live, that he has a certain kind of tree to offset the effects of another tree. And when you cut down one tree, that other tree cannot live without it. There are certain insects that are totally dependent upon certain kinds of flowers and so on. There are certain types of flowers that are dependent upon a certain type of soil. And when that soil condition changes, these flowers can no longer live. And in due course, the checks and balances go all the way down the line until we find ourselves looking out here and saying, what's happened to us? We just don't understand. And you can investigate and read, and you can study till your, well, till your life comes to an end. And never really know. Man can learn nothing about himself through the sciences of anthropology and zoology apart from divine intervention. And he'll always come to the wrong conclusion, such as our common descent from the anthropoid. I was told some way a while back, I said, I don't believe we're evolving from something. I believe we're evolving to something. I believe we're going back to the ape. We didn't come from him. We're seeing ourselves today being bombarded with something that was only a theory. That's all it is, brethren. Evolution is only a theory. And yet it is today taught as an absolute fact. Do you know why men insist on teaching evolution? Because they do not have divine revelation. And apart from divine revelation, man has to find some place that he came from apart from what God said. I've said this, I guess, at least 1,000 times. If you can't believe the first 5 words of the Bible, forget the rest of it. It'll never come to you. If you cannot firmly get established in your mind, in the beginning God created, if that is not a settled fact, then forget anything else. It'll not come. And God has to reveal that to you. The grand question of life remains unanswered until God reveals them to us. For instance, where does man spend eternity? Does he just die and go into the grave and that's all as men believe today? Are we mere brute beasts? There's never been a little child who's gone out in the backyard and buried her pet hamster or a cat or a squirrel or a dog or never has a parent buried a child nor has a child buried a parent without the question coming to them. And it's an age-old question of man. I wonder where they are now. And until God reveals that to you, you can never know it. The question comes, is man really immortal as he thinks he is? What is man's greatest responsibility in this world? Are there laws at work over which we have no control? Where are you going to get an answer to that if you don't go to the book of God? What is God really like? Has God ever revealed himself to any one man or any group of people at any given time? Can we discover our destiny through any of the ancient writings? And men are trying to do that today. They're taking the writings of the Hindus, and they're taking the writings of the ancient Chinese, and Laozi is coming to the forefront again. Confucius writings are being studied with a greater zeal than ever. The different writings of the Brahmins and the writings of the Shintoists of Japan. Japan, again, very sad to say, has reinstituted ancestor worship as the state religion officially, and it went through the Diet about 2 months ago. One of the tragic happenings of our time. Think of all the Christian missionary endeavor in Japan, and today have gone back to Shintoism. with all of the enlightenment, no more technical nation on earth than the nation of Japan. And yet they're going back to an abject form of ancestor worship that is so depraved and so beyond our comprehension. We say, well, what's happened to us? Why don't we progressively go on and on into that millennium of great revelation that everybody keeps talking about? I'll tell you why. Because the farther we get away from the principles of God, the closer we come to total chaos. Now, because man has no knowledge of God within himself, and he cannot find out God by observation, then it stands to reason that man cannot know God by means of human education or learning processes. Philosophy has attempted to get a foothold upon which to stand, but has failed even to this very date. Metaphysics, mathematics, philosophy, human jurisprudence, arts, sciences, and even theology. In other words, the wisdom of this world, regardless of how profound it is, how extensive it is, how sublime it is, does not have in it, basically, at the very root of it, the knowledge of God. It's far better to take a 5-year-old boy that knows God and take his opinion on the things supernatural and of the Spirit than to take a 70-year-old PhD who is thoroughly schooled in Greek and Hebrew but has never had any divine revelation. That 5-year-old boy will know more of the principles of God than a 70-year-old man. And you know, we just don't really believe that. In science, falsely so called, man comes to his highest mental elevation. But we have to remember that science is now basically learning what many of the polytheistic, primitive religions have known down through the centuries. The rites of pagan religion had many things in them that science is just discovering today. In the realm of diet, we've stumbled for years, assuming and expostulating. We're just now coming to some things that the ancient Egyptians held as the secret to long life, and they even came close to discovering the secret of immortality, but not as close as God would have them to come. They had in their country residing for well over 400 years the secret of life in God Almighty, and they failed to heed it, even though that light lived among them. God, through the ancient Hebrew, revealed himself, and yet in Egypt it went darker and darker into darkness, deeper, as they finally came to the place where they drove out the light that they had. Athens, at the time of the Apostle Paul visiting it, was the center of learning for Europe, and as such had the greatest philosophers of all time. Men had walked the streets of Athens, such as Socrates and Demosthenes. Philosophers who had learned much about medicine, who knew much about the mind of man, metaphysics and so on, even the anatomy charts of the ancient Greeks are a wonder to behold in this day and hour. They had learned to trace out every vein, every artery in the human body, and they knew the source of life. The ancient Hebrew knew that. The life was in the blood. And yet, brethren, there's a distinct possibility that George Washington, the father of this country, died because of the ignorance of a physician who let too much of his blood out trying to cure a disease. Yet at that time when Paul walked the streets of Athens, the streets were crowded with pagan gods and idols. Sculpture, architecture, painting, and music have often risen to the greatest heights at the same time that people were sinking into the greatest depths of moral and spiritual depravity. Out of the Dark Ages, out of the Renaissance, came some of the greatest art of all time, and yet man never went to greater depths of depravity than he did during that time. Debauchery. When you read Samuel Johnson's account of life as it was in England during his days, can you imagine walking through streets where human excrement and pigs and chickens and dead bodies would stay for several days before someone finally come along with a cart and pick them up? At the same time that some of the greatest minds England ever had were up in the society lecture halls discussing the great things they were discovering, down on the street level, down below there, without any knowledge of God, no ministry of the Word of God at all, no light from God, no truth from God coming forth, man was sinking deeper and deeper and deeper into the slime pits of debauchery. With churches on every corner of our land, And theology societies and schools and hundreds of books published weekly were just as far from knowing God as the heathen of Athens were at the time of Paul. With all of our great achievements in science and literature and arts, we still have water gates. Strange, isn't it? Well, it naturally follows then that apart from divine assistance, most of the things that really matter, or anything that's really of any importance at all, are beyond human discovery and attainment. God asked Job some questions. Would you turn to the 38th chapter of Job with me? You know, when I read the book of Job and I see this chapter, I said, you know, no one's ever answered the questions that God asked this man. And Job is the oldest book that the world has today. Job 38, I won't take it all, but notice in verse 1, it says, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Has that question ever been answered? Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Job, you know so much. Tell me the answer. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Who hath laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Where were you, Job? When I made the cloud, look in verse 9. When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud ways be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the steel, and they stand as a garment in song. Now, as I said, I wouldn't try to read all of it, but read that sometime. There are questions in here that man has never answered, and he never will answer apart from divine knowledge, divine intervention. In other words, God said to Job, where were you when I worked the wonders of creation? And so science today comes along and they say, well, I'll tell you. There wasn't any God. It all just came because there were gaseous elements here, and there were certain conditions that met, and out of it came thus and thus and so and so. And these various elements became part of this planet, and some planets had some others. And they were all created at different periods of time. They all came by divine action. The truth is that man is now beginning to find out that everything has the same age to it. I said before man ever went to the moon, when he brings back samples of it, they're going to find out that the moon is not a dead planet, but it's the same age as the earth, and it's just like it always has been. And if they ever get to Jupiter or Mars or Saturn or Pluto or any of the other planets and come back with any evidence from them, they're going to find out that the universe is exactly the same age as all the other parts of it. That it's a created universe and no man was there, and the only way he can know that is to take the book of God where God has revealed it to him and take that, and that's the only evidence he has. If he denies that, he'll start with a wrong premise and always come to a wrong conclusion. If you start with the right premise, you'll always come to the right conclusion. In Job chapter 40, look at this, please. Chapter 40, verse 2, and here's a question I'd like for you to answer. Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered, and listen to what he said. It's just as if Job says, I admit, I know nothing, I'm ignorant. And all that I know of thee, O God, is what thou hast chosen to reveal to me. He said this, listen. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. The traditional sign, not of just silence, but of keeping anything from coming out lest it not be the right thing. Putting a prism, as it were, upon the mouth in order that it might not speak the wrong thing. And listen to what God says. Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer him. Think with me, brethren. Almost 6,000 years of man on the earth were no closer to knowing God than the ancients were. Is there a man today that can claim to know God like Abraham knew God? Is there a man in our generation that can stand up and say, I know God like Abraham knew? Now listen, I'm not saying, do you know the God of Abraham? I know the God of Abraham. But I'm asking you, do you know God like Abraham knew him? You talk about divine revelation. Did you know something? When Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees, he had no Bible. He had no foreign Bible societies that sent copies of the manuscripts down there so that they might investigate them in the university to see if they could trust them. Abraham knew nothing about Greek and Hebrew. The language hadn't even developed yet. He didn't have Dr. So-and-so sitting in a particular chair of theology to tell him whether it was right or wrong. How did Abraham know the God of Ur of the Chaldees? Because God revealed himself unto him. How did Abraham know to offer up Isaac? Because God told him to do it. How did he know what the outcome is going to be? Knowing that if God took his son, that he was able to raise up that same son out of those ashes. How did he know that, brethren, if he did not have divine revelation? Is there a man today that can say, I know God like Abraham knew God? Is there a man today that can say, or is there a woman today that can say she knows God like Hannah knew God? Oh, blessed Hannah. Did you ever read that song? There's more theology in that than you'll get in 5 years in the best theological school in the world, the Song of Hannah. My, how she praised God. She knew God, brethren. She knew him like no other woman ever knew. You ever read the Song of Deborah? When you read of men like Moses, men like Abraham, women like Hannah, Deborah, I wonder if there's a man alive on the earth today can come to the place where it could be said of them, he walked with God, like God said of Enoch, he walked with God. Is there such a man today? It seems to me with all the millenniums past, that man would have arrived at the truth, and yet the test of our ability to reason and know God apart from divine revelation, there is no knowledge of the Most High God. And it seems like every succeeding generation there are fewer and fewer people who know God. But let me ask you a question, brethren. Is it because God is no longer revealing himself to man that we don't know him? That's a very important question. Now listen well. Is it because God no longer reveals himself that man does not know God? I don't think so. We today have 70 books here in this Bible. And in these books we have everything that man needs to know about God. And no more and no less. And yet there is not a one of us today that can say, I know what God has revealed of himself in the book. Now, it follows that if we're going to know God fully, correctly, and clearly, if man is to know our responsibility, if we're going to know our destiny, it's got to be revealed to him by God alone. He's the fountain of all truth. He's the Father of light, the giver of every good and perfect gift, and the greatest of which, brethren, the greatest gift that God can give you and me today is the knowledge of the Most High. To know God is man's greatest achievement. You miss that? Whatever else you put in substitute for it, you'll be a failure. Well, I've shown in part at least, that man has knowledge of God only as God reveals himself to man. Therefore, we come to a natural question. That's this. To what extent does God reveal himself to all mankind? This is a problem of theology, isn't it? But it needn't be if we can understand Scripture. Let me take you, may I, to the first chapter of the book of Romans. You know, when we talk about divine election and the calling of God and so on, many people misunderstand. They say, well, no, that's not fair. You mean to tell me that God is only calling out certain people, that he's only revealing himself No, brethren, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that every man in the world ought to know God, but every man in the world doesn't know God. It isn't because God hasn't revealed Himself. Now, you keep that in mind. Now, God has not revealed Himself in saving grace to every man, but God has revealed Himself as God to every man. You read with me in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold error. No, brethren, it says who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God... Now, brethren, did they know God? Yes, they did. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Note with me verse 19 again. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, but for God hath showed it unto them. Look with me at verse 28, if you will. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Remember this, brethren. Men don't come to God today because of self-righteousness. They really don't see any need to come to God. They love their sin, but they don't acknowledge it as sin. And their self-righteousness is the wall between them and God. No man ever comes to God until he realizes he doesn't know God. You ask 1,000 people on the street corners of America today, tell me, do you know God? Certainly they know God, but they don't know the God of this Bible. They've all got a God. Every man's got a God of some kind. Every Aborigine. Go down to the Maoris, if you will, please. Go down to the headhunters, the flesh eaters of New Guinea. Go back in the wildest part of this world. Find men that have never seen another man outside of themselves before. And ask them, do you know God, in their language? And they say, yes, we know God. But do they know the God of this Bible? Down in verse 32 it says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same. Listen, every man knows that. You take our so-called enlightened generation that are living in adultery and fornication, and who today mock the things of God and run down every holy, moral, righteous thing that God has set forth. They'll say, we don't feel any compunction about this. We're not living under that old-fashioned Victorian idea of sin. Brethren, sin was sin before Victoria was ever born. And when Victoria died, God didn't die. God put His estimate on sin before the world was ever formed. God told man what sin was. There wasn't even a man alive when God foreordained sin. If Christ was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, God foreordained sin as a doctrine and as a fact in the human race. Now the question is, to what extent does God reveal Himself to all mankind? Well, I think all men ought to know God. If Scripture means anything, this surely means that there's a limited knowledge of God given to every man because of man's professing himself to be wise and becoming a fool in doing so. Then that knowledge gets away from him, and seemingly the more he learns and knows, the less he's able to come to the knowledge of God. And he professes himself to be wise and becomes a fool in it. And some of the biggest fools I've known are the most educated men I've ever known. Now, I'm not putting a premium on ignorance. I believe you can be educated and know God, but if your education doesn't have as a root God and the knowledge of God, then your education is built upon a false foundation. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9, and I don't assume you know that. Read it with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Something about the condition of mankind. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy,
without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. No wonder the psalmist cried out, listen, oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Yannis and Yambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. And just as surely as I stand here today, every man who's wise without God, every man who's learned without God, every man who's noted for his philanthropic adventures and for his great, kind, generous spirit to the human race, in spite of all the great foundations that men have formed, in due time they'll be revealed for what they are, human efforts to make the world a better place to live in without divine knowledge being transmitted to them. So we come to a final question. To what extent does God reveal himself to some of mankind? You know, this ought not to present a problem to men, and yet I say this is the bone of contention, isn't it? I left the Board of Trustees at Piedmont Bible College because of my view on limited atonement. I could no longer stay on the Board of Trustees unless I compromised what I believe. Brethren, it isn't this is the only thing I believe, but it's part of what I believe, and to deny that, I'd deny everything I believe. Because I do not believe that Jesus Christ died specifically to give divine knowledge to every member of the human race. The very fact that this tabernacle is not filled and overflowing, the very fact that there aren't 10 million people here ought to tell you that there are certain people in this country who don't care and are not interested in what's going on here, nor will they ever want to do anything like this. If all men do not have a revelation of God and it comes only as God himself wills it to be, then how much of God can men know to whom he has revealed himself? Now get the question. How much of God can you know to whom God has revealed himself? Well, I say it's unlimited. As far as I can see, there's absolutely no limit to the knowledge of God if he's sought through the Spirit of God. Now listen well to what I'm saying, brethren, because you'll miss the whole gist of it. The Spirit of God is the revealer of the Father and the Son. In verses, beginning with verse 13 of John 16, our Lord said this, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." Not just truth, brethren. Not just truth, but to all truth. Now listen, "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things." Now note this in verse 15. "All things that the Father hath are mine." What is the purpose of the Spirit? To reveal what the Father has given to the Son, that the Son gives to the Spirit, and they are all things. "Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you." Now, God has given all things. All things are mine. "He shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine." Now, how much of that does the Christian have? How much of what Christ had from his Father can the Christian have from Christ through the Spirit? Is there any limit to it? Does this not speak of an absolutely illimitless knowledge of God? Now, as to why it's not obvious to man that God does not reveal himself to all men baffles me. This error in the church is rampant today because of this one point. And after all, it always has been, and it will always be a matter of divine revelation. And brethren, you'll never know any more of God than God chooses to reveal of himself. In this book that I hold in my hand called the Bible, God has revealed everything
of himself that he intends to reveal. Do you believe that? No more, no less. You can't add or take away one word from this book without doing damage to it. God has given you an absolute, and I'm not saying he's given the perfect knowledge of himself, because there are some things we couldn't understand if he did. But all that's necessary for you and me to know of God is given in this book. The question is today, why don't we know it? If God's given this to us, why is it, brethren? I can take you up in my library and I can show you, I guess, 1,000 books that were written by men that didn't have the slightest idea what they're talking about. Now, do you know why they didn't? Because you can't understand God apart from divine revelation. You can know Greek, you can know Hebrew, you can know Aramaic, Chaldean, Syrophoenician, you can know Latin, and you can know every other language on the earth. And you might memorize the entire Bible. I think man could possibly be capable of memorizing everything from Genesis to Revelation and still not know the God of the Bible. If you want to ask the question, that is, if you're stupid enough to ask the question, why doesn't God reveal everything that he has of himself to all men? If you're stupid enough to ask that question, I'll give you an answer for it. If he did, if God gave to every man alike in this world all the knowledge of God that man could receive, do you know what man would do with it? What would he do with it? He'd do with what he always does with truth. He would hold it in unrighteousness. When God divinely reveals himself to man, he does so in the cradle of righteousness. There is no divine truth apart from divine righteousness. That's the reason why the psalmist used two terms, send light and send truth. When you walk in light, you walk in righteousness. Truth itself isn't enough. There are thousands of people who have truth, but no light. I believe God has given light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, but that doesn't mean that they walk in that light.